We're in Deuteronomy chapter 15. I love this. There's usually something very practical that you take from this. You think, why a book like this? There's not anything that could really help you in your walk. I beg to differ. There's a lot of things in here that, you know, just kind of take for granted. And this is one of them. One of the incidental things I think we might tune into is the issue regarding debt. That's in the in this chapter, and I think it's got some things that are helpful to consider, but very difficult for me to be able to tie some things together and make some distinctions. I'm just not sure how it all works. I'm still thinking about the issue of the tithe, and so I'm filing that away. I've got something saw today, and we'll try to make a note of that. I'm not going to touch on it anymore, but hopefully it'll come together better. I'm starting to see a couple of people referring to firstlings and talking about the, as it were, firstling is a first fruit, a firstborn kind of thing. Not necessarily firstborn, but a firstling. The animal that opens the womb is one thing and totally the Lord's, but it looks like there might be an instance of firstlings of the year, perhaps. And so there's something about that that I'm wanting to kind of hang on to. But they talk about a second firstling. And I don't, it's not there, it's not said that way, but I thought it was interesting that they're also, or they've had some difficulty trying to understand this, so at least I'm not alone. I feel good. We're in good company. We have some questions that, if the Lord will open that up for us. But we have here the issue of the year of release, and it concerns debts, and then we're going to consider the release of servants, taking care of the poor along the way, and then an issue of the firstlings, which we won't really do much except just read that last little part. In the previous chapter, there were four divisions, which we need to remember, fall under the idea that ye are the children of the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall not cut yourselves or make baldness for the dead. We considered that. You should not eat any abominable thing. So we saw the reminder concerning clean and unclean meats or flesh of animals, whether it was on the earth or in the water or in the air. And then third, that they were not to boil a kid in its mother's milk. Whatever it means, this much we do know, it's clear enough for them to do it. I'm not sure why it was commanded, but that's enough for me at the moment. It should have been enough for them. At least act obediently to what is clearly said in the Word of God. And if the Lord will, perhaps He'll give some understanding about that to them and us as well. Then fourth, you shall tithe of all the increase and bring it to the appointed place that we know is going to be in the days of Solomon. It'll be clearly revealed where the temple is. He'll put his name among the tribe of Judah, and there in the city of Jerusalem, and there the temple would be built. And there's what he's referring to. Many times through this book, you're going to see reference made to that appointed place where he's going to put his name. In this chapter, the Lord instructs concerning the release of debts, verses 1 through 6, helping the poor, 7 through 11, release of servants, verses 12 to 18, and the dedication of every firstling of the herd and flock to the Lord. So, considering the release of debt, we don't have anything, trust me, we don't have anything like that in this country. I don't know of anybody practicing this, and I don't know if even Israel is practicing this at the moment, but give it some thought. Release of indebtedness. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. This is how it's going to work. every creditor, the lender, every creditor that lendeth, practice says usury. Now we know what he's talking about. Every creditor that lendeth aught at all unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor. That is, he is not to oppress that one that is indebted to him when it comes to the time of releasing him from this obligation. Everybody knows how this works when they come in the land. So it's not a surprise. So they're going to work it around this 7-year scheme. Anybody that extends themselves, for example, he knows that at the end of 6 years, if he hasn't recovered it by then, he's out of luck. The person that owed the debt is not obligated to pay it. Now, there are those that think that it was a year of release and only for the year. In other words, if you owed an amount on a credit card and you were making your payments and this time came and we practiced this, then you had relief for a year, but then it picked right back up. That's not what this teaches, and verse 9 won't allow that. So we have to take this just as it's written. The creditor is not to oppress that one that still owes him a debt when this time comes. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner, somebody is not of the nation, not a proselyte, not a Jew by birth, that of a foreigner, thou mayest exact it again. You can hold him accountable for the debt. But that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. We understand, it's pretty clear. Save when there shall be no poor among you. Seems to say that if it comes to the place where everybody is doing well, then there's no reason to apply this. But the Lord will say you're always going to have the poor, so there's always going to be a reason. But perhaps one might live in a well-to-do city or a well-to-do neighborhood, because this concern is really about where you live. It's in your gates. And it might be that there's no one there like that. And so this rule wouldn't apply. There's nobody in debt. So why would anybody have anything to owe? They don't owe anything to a creditor. Seems to be the idea. Save when there shall no poor be among you. So, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. So it could be so in certain areas. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. So be careful to listen. Obey the word of God. Do this and I'll bless you. But practice this and I'll bless you. Creditor, practice this. Let go of that debt. Let the one indebted be released from it at that time. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, Gentiles. But thou shalt not borrow. Boy, there's a good policy. And thou shalt reign over many nations. Again, Gentiles. But they shall not reign over thee. Now, as a result of obeying the Lord, Israel should be blessed so that they do not borrow of the Gentiles. They'll have a self-contained economy, not dependent on anybody else, okay? The Lord would have it that way. They're not to borrow of the Gentiles, but the Gentiles may borrow of them. And here is a principle King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He would not have his people to be indebted to the Gentiles. He would have his people not be indebted to the world. I was studying through, as I like to do, word definitions, and this, I tell you, these kinds of things is just from the Lord. I don't know these things. I just, He leads me there, and then I get blessed, and I have to share it with you. I enjoy it. I don't have the mind to know all these things. I just tell you that right now. But I think you saw the thought for today. If you didn't, this is it. In Habakkuk 2, verse 6, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. It was a surprise to find this. Thick clay is an Hebrew noun, gavit. Only this once in the Old Testament. But the verb is used a number of times, gavat, and is translated to lend and to borrow. So because the words in our text here, through that study of the word, the definitions, I ended up over here of all places. And thick clay is an allusion to an accumulation of debt. And the idea that comes to mind is the Israelites, when they were in cruel bondage, making bricks for the Egyptians. Remember that? We've already gone through Exodus. And that's where they were. They were enslaved. They were indebted to the Egyptians. They were cruel taskmasters. And little has changed today. Indebtedness is a very cruel taskmaster. I've never enjoyed being in debt. I've enjoyed a few things that I've gone into debt for a very little while. But that joy that I had in it was kind of lost come the time to pay the bill. And pay the bill. And pay the bill. For years to pay the bill. And then you begin to wonder, why did I ever do this? And it didn't take a lot to end up in a situation like that. We just read the scripture, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. It's a good scripture to mark in your Bibles. Being increased with substance that is not ours, that belongs to the creditor, is not very wise. It's an accumulation of debt that brings us into servitude. And I understand very well that it's difficult to do everything without having some debt. But especially as we're younger, we need to guard ourselves, or it's very easy for us to get over our heads. I don't think young people, quite frankly, old people, I don't think people ought to have more than two or three credit cards. I think that's a problem because you're going to max them out if we're not careful. I'll tell you what you ought to do with your credit card. Charge your amount, and when that thing comes in at the end of the month, you pay it off. Pay it off. That is proper policy. You don't want to be paying that interest rate, and they're usually terrible interest rates. Not until you've gotten yourself established with some credit are you finally going to see a credit card with some kind of a decent interest rate. But it's still when you think about the end of it and how long things are paid for and the interest that accumulates, it's unbelievable. Just kind of take it out there and put it on that bonfire you have next summer. Thousands of dollars, some of this. But I don't know if we can avoid all debt, but we ought to do our very best to try to keep from getting into great debt. And here's the key to it. This is what we need to learn. I don't have to have new furniture in the house. Young people, take your time. Mom and Dad's been doing this for 30, 40 years, 20, 30, 40 years. What they've got is an accumulation of things. I'll tell you what they had at the very beginning. You may forget, or you may have never known this, but your mom and dad started out with milk crates for furniture and wood crates and beat up tables for the dining room and torn up chairs. You know, that's a fact. And so don't look at your mom and dad and think, wow, they've got it and I ought to have it right now, because it's what so many young ones do today. They don't know what they did to get to this point where they are now. And they still might have some wood furniture and some torn chairs and couches and so forth. And that's all right. Praise the Lord. It's most likely paid for. This is just good stuff here. Let your conversation be without covetousness. There's the key. Chasing ourselves. Let it be without covetousness. Stop wanting everything. Stop. Stop. We don't have to have everything. We don't have to have the best. Sometimes, some things that are not the best are just as good as the best. It depends on what you're going to use it for and how long you're going to put it to use. Do you really need that $200 torque wrench when I might use it once or twice in my lifetime, and maybe a $75 one will do the trick? Oh, but I got to have a Proto or a Craftsman. Really? Maybe not. Think about that. But here we go. We have the debt. And at the end of 6 years, the creditor was to release the debtor from his debt. So I guarantee you that they worked around this thing. The creditor put that man who was borrowing, guarantee you, he put him on a 6-year note. Amen. It just would have been. And if for some reason he couldn't pay it and he let her go, he had to forgive it. That's basically what you end up with. Forgiven men their debts. That's what the prayer in Luke says. Matthew, I think, is along the same line. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those that are indebted to us. And he's talking about very, very practical things that we let go. That's the idea of forgiveness. So they send it away. Now, in verse 7, you've the issue of helping the poor. And there are questions in my mind. I don't know what to do with it. I'm going to try my best to navigate through this. So here we go. If there be among you a poor man of one of your brethren. Now, that's our major concern. That was their major concern. They weren't worried about the Gentiles out there. Trust me. And I'm not worried about the world. And once in a while, someone in the world is going to give me a call and say, I need fuel, my fuel tank filled up, or I need some propane. That happens every once in a while, and that's fine. But my major concern in ours here is our brethren close to us, and I do care about brethren that I'm aware of that are beyond us. I do, and I know you do too. That we know. And in that sense of the word, my concern are those that are within my gates. And what is that? Within the proximity of my life. The gates. I can't tell the legitimacy of someone's claim that they're poor that live in another country. What I do when that comes up, I turn them to their brethren. I say, you've got a church over there. Brother, you need to take your case to the church there. And if they're not listening, you don't like the way that turned out, then you need to take that to the brethren that are in your area. They can best judge your situation. I can't judge it at all. And I won't do it. I will not do it. There's some scammers out there in the name of Christ that'll take you to the bank. And that's just not right. It's not right on their part, and it's unwise on our part. My concern, Israel's concern, our concern should be those in our gates. And that's the idea. If there be one poor among you of your brethren within any of your gates, in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Don't harden the heart or close up the hand. If you have it, give it. Help that one. This idea of all the things, it makes this text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, that we have recently read in our studies. We were there in our studies in Ephesians. And it says this, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And I think I actually missed the point here. And that was this. A brother is reduced to this because he's come into a hard situation. He's lacking, and he stole, or he's been stealing to satisfy that need. And that corresponds with the Old Testament. And I think we're going to be there in a moment in Exodus chapter 22. He stole because he had need, and he got caught. Sometimes brethren need a helping hand to meet the obligations that for some reason have spun out of control. And yes, they can be encouraged by the outpouring of support. No question about it. And yes, them that will not work should not eat. They should be encouraged to work. They're not going to be allowed to be a sluggard. They've got to get up and with the program. Paul even said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man would not work, if any would not work, what? To meet his basic needs. But there's more to that. How about to help, being able to help others as well? Neither should he eat. In verse 8, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him. Notice that. You're going to let him borrow from you. Yeah. And shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need, his want, in that which he wants. Beware that there be not a thought, a matter in your wicked heart. That wicked is the word Belial. So you get the idea. It's pretty wicked. Beware there be not a thought in thy wicked heart saying, that's what it would be if this is the case. Oh, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and you give him not. You give him nothing. Because, no. The time of the year of release is at hand. I'm not giving anything because I ain't going to get it back. Now, that's a problem. We have lost the whole idea, which we should have responded in love to the brother, and it just missed the whole point. And you give him nothing. And what happens? This one, he cries to the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. The time for release of debt was evidently a national observance. It seems like that it was all done together. And everyone observed it at the same time. So it could be that for knowing the time of the release of all of the indebtedness was near, one might be prone not to help someone to the extent that he should and he could. And that because of the year release was near. Wow, that's terrible. But the Apostle John says something very similar in chapter 3 of 1 John, beginning at verse 16. You see, this has application to us. I think our minds already go there anyway. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is the way you can know it. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, just like this. We don't have a year release, but you get the idea. He shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. How? Good question. How dwells the love of God in him? Well, at least this much, not very well. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby, by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We know that when we are ready to respond to the needs of one another, that confirms the fact that we are of the truth. That's a big deal. You want to know? You want to know you're one of the Lord's? When the opportunity arises, remember this, how we reached in our pocketbook. And it might not be as a church. It might be that when we see a brother in need, we don't have to say anything. We can drop a note, an envelope, inconspicuously in the person's seat, in the mailbox or whatever it is to take care. Doesn't have to know anything about who that giver of that was. I prefer it like that. Nobody needs to know anything. You know, the right hand doesn't have to know what the left hand and vice versa. I love that. It's proper. It's good. You know who gets the glory when that takes place? The Lord. The Lord does. I like that. That's proper. Thou shalt surely give him. And thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. That's a work of grace for someone to do that. Again, King Solomon says in Proverbs 22:9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Don't be stingy. When you see someone have need, reach out and help them. Don't be grieved when you give to them. Because that for this thing, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works. He has made you aware of it. He has brought the circumstance. Nothing happens by accident. And it's our opportunity to bless someone and be blessed in return. Because what the Lord sees in secret, he'll reward you openly. Wow. And he does. He does. Trust him. Praise the Lord. Again, Paul said, God loves a cheerful giver. Open your hand wide. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Now, there are some things about this that really need to be explained to some extent. There is some compulsory, there are some in the very beginning of this that are requiring you to do something. I understand that. And do it. Do it. Jesus says, but I say to you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak. And I'm understanding these as people that have an authority to do the things they do, and we would not resist them. Give to every man that asks of thee, meaning demanding of you. He has the right to do that. And of him that taketh away thy goods. And I understand some people disagree with me, but I believe that's what this means. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Don't look for him to come back. Hey, you took that and I want it back. No, let her go. It's best to let it go. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? What's the grace in all of that? For sinners also do the same. Now, if you lend to them, there's our word, if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, not that there's something wrong, you know, with lending to help others, because on the other side of that, when somebody helps me, and I know they've done something for me, I feel obligated to restore that. I think there's two sides to this. But sometimes maybe I can't. And it just has to be let go. The guy that helped me just has to sign it off as a good work for the Lord. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies. And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. If it happens, fine. If not, don't worry about it. Give it and let it go and see what the Lord will do. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give. Here you go. Give. Don't be afraid to do that. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So what? Open your hand wide to your poor brother. That's the idea. The Lord will take care of this. He will bless that work. He will. And there are other scriptures just like that. Now, picking up at verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to the needy in thy land. Release from servitude. Just a few remarks. Verse 12. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, which is most likely this woman, is most likely a daughter whose father has fallen into some hard situation and he sold her daughter to be a servant to another man. And there's some things about that in Exodus chapter 21, verse 7. That much I understand. If your brother or your sister be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then notice that, 6 years. This was not like release of debt after seven. Here it is after six. Then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And I can't tell for sure, but perhaps it is that some men might sell themselves or their daughters into a 6-year commitment of service to someone, some other brother. And this service would be preferable for just a 6-year commitment as opposed to the alternative, which is if it gets bad enough, what they'll do is commit themselves to 49 years of service. They've come into such hard times that they've had to sell off all the possessions, give up all of their land, and they give themselves over, and they're to serve for seven Sabbath years, 49 years, and then you come to the time of Jubilee when there's a great release in the land, and everybody's released to go, and everybody's property is returned to everybody that it belonged to originally. You get that? That's the idea. So maybe to avoid that kind of thing, he hasn't come to that place. He'll just commit himself to this 6-year servitude. But there is, a matter of fact, a number of circumstances that do require that men are put into, and women, into a 6-year service, which are things like Exodus chapter 22, verse 3, in the midst of stealing, it notes here, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. He broke into somebody's place and got caught. Maybe found a property on him. There might have been instances, bodily injury, Exodus 21:9. Injury to a woman. Men got into a fight and a woman with child miscarried, Exodus 21:22. Negligence, your ox killed someone, Exodus 21:30. Again, you let your ox out and it ate your neighbor's grain in the field, or you've been feeding them off your field. And so these kinds of things require some restitution. And I can only imagine that if that can't be made, that he would be sold to serve for about 6 years here. I think that's how this fits. And other thing, lost control of a fire, and it burned his neighbor's field. Yeah, he's probably going to be put into servitude. Here's what I would say, that if he came to such a hard thing where he lost everything, then he would be committed over to servitude that will last for 49 years. And along the way, his kinsmen, if they were able, could redeem him anywhere along the way, redeem his property, redeem him, and restore him. But the price has to be paid. There's a number of examples like that. So let's pick up at verse 13. When thou wouldest send him out free from thee, after he's done the 6 year service, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally, richly bestow on him, out of thy flock and out of thy floor, the grain, out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. You're going to get this brother who had fell into this kind of situation for whatever reason. It seems like you're supposed to help him when he comes to the end of the service so that he can go on with his life. Give him a leg up. Get him going again. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loves thee in thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl. And I think it really just says what it says here. And thrust it through his ear to the door. Some think he has to go to the Sanhedrin, wherever they were. And there they do that. But it just says what it says. I think it means to the door of the man, the master's house. And he shall be thy servant forever, always. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. There are instances where, you know, they've had it so well, it weren't going so well out there. I ended up here, and the Lord blessed me. I love being here. I love my master, and I know it's time to leave, but I don't want to go. And if you let me stay, I'll serve you always. And so, okay. And then he takes him over to his door and pierces his ear through with an awl to the doorway. And whoever it is that desired, man or woman. But if he doesn't want to stay, and they've been a great laborer, I know this is hard to do. You know, you get a good employee, you don't want to see him go. You want him to stay, right? But here you go. It shall not seem hard unto thee in your eyes when thou sendest him away free from thee with no debt. And he's not obligated to you at all anymore. For he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. As a matter of fact, if I understood it correctly, he serves and he's actually getting paid because he's your brother. You're actually paying him to do his work. And he's like a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. And then finally, the firstlings. It says here, all the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock, thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. In other words, it is to be separated to him for whatever purposes he commands. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock. Don't put him under a harness, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord. And I don't know if that means just the priests or if Israel does it or what. I haven't been able. Some of these things, I know the firstborn that opens the womb is Aaron's and his sons. So I'm trying to situate some of this. But just read this. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God, year by year, in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Here's what you'll do. It's still sanctified, set apart for special use. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates where you are. You're not required to bring it up. You shouldn't. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck and as the hart. In other words, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be clean to eat this. You might be defiled in some way, but it's good for your food. Only thou shalt not eat the blood, there it is again, thereof. Don't consume the blood. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. Some pretty interesting things, but especially about that, I really enjoyed that, and I hope it's helpful to you. Thank you for your attention.